Let's open up God's Word this morning, if you will. Look at 1 Chronicles chapter 29, verse 10, 11, 12, and 13. We're getting ready this morning to take the Lord's Supper. And I don't know of any better time for us to think about the sovereignty of God and how it maybe is affecting how you look at life and how you're responding to life as you make ready to come forward this morning and to take the supper. And my heart desire is that you will come forward this morning and you'll come forward with a heart of humility. You'll come forward with a heart of gratitude to the Father, remembering that we are indeed in a broken world. We are people living in broken bodies. And there's a lot of tough things. There's a lot of hard things that take place. But the blessing is that we know according to the Word of God that our God is a sovereign God. And there is a God that is looking over every aspect of your life and my life. And that God is represented here in the bread and the wine. And that God is saying, I want you to come and to honor me and all that I have done for you. This morning is in remembrance of God's great love for you and me as His children. So that when we don't understand what God is doing, we can look back at the cross and know that above everything else, the heart of God for us is a heart of love. Can you say amen to that? God loves us. And so I want to talk to you about that. We're going to talk about letting God be God by looking at Scripture. So let's look at 1 Chronicles 29, verse 10. So David blessed the Lord in the sight of all the assembly. And David said, blessed are you, O Lord, God of Israel, God of Jacob, our father, forever and ever. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. Indeed, everything that is in the heavens and the earth, and that means everything in my life and in your life, God's power and glory and victory and majesty is all brought up in that. Yours is the dominion, O Lord, and you exalt yourself as head over all. Both riches and honor come from you. Now, what does that mean? It means however far you're able to get in this world, whatever allocates fall to you, do not come primarily because of your brain, but because of God's blessing. That's what the Father's saying. Riches and honor to you and me come from the Father. Lord, you rule over all, and in your hand is power to advance me or to make me stand still. Your hand has the might to do whatever needs to be done. It lies in your hand to make me or anybody great and to strengthen any nation, any people, any individual. Now, therefore, our God, we thank you and praise your glorious name. The sovereignty of God this morning, as I'm taking the supper and as you're taking it, the thing God wants us to remember is it is the sovereignty of God that is a Bible truth that touches my life and yours every single day. I like the way verse 11 in our text reads from the Living Bible. It says this. Now just listen. Everything in the heavens and earth is yours, O Lord. This earth is your kingdom. Now listen. We adore you as being in control of everything. Being in control of everything. So look at your life point outline. Let me give you a definition of the sovereignty of God. The sovereignty of God means that God is in control of everything. That's what it means. The Bible says in two places, Isaiah 45, verse 5, 6, and 7, and Isaiah 45, verse 11 through 12, the Bible makes a couple of statements. The Bible says God created nature. God created this planet and all that nature is involved with. And the Bible says God sustains it all. The earth continues because of him. And because of that, the Bible says, when God determines there is a need to, he overrules nature. And he does miracles. The miracle of healing, aren't we grateful for that? in the lives of so many of our loved ones. We've seen that miracle happen. And that's because God does that. The Bible says God controls human history. Everything on this planet, when you and I get so upset and we get our emotions all in a wad because of whoever's running the country or whoever's running over in Europe or doing this or doing that, the thing that brings us peace at night is what? The sovereignty of God, right? Amen? It is His sovereignty. The Bible says everything is moving according to God's sovereign plan toward a predetermined climax. It will happen just like it says in the book of Revelation. So here's the truth I want you to see in your life point outline. The Bible says God is in control of your life. That makes it personal. God's in control of my life. I think one of the most fascinating passages is Acts 17, verse 25 through 28. You go read that, not right now while I'm preaching, but later on. In Acts 17 and 25, the Bible says God gives life and breath to every living thing. And that everything I have and everything you have comes not because of our brain, but because of His blessing. It also says that God is the one who decided when you and I were born. God also decided where we were born. So don't be mad at me because I was born in Arkansas. I didn't have anything to do with that. You just take it up with God if you don't like that. And you can thank Him. You were born in Texas, right? Huh? That was a little weak. You know, I got here as soon as I could. Y'all were born here. But you can't say, well, I did that. You didn't. God did that. That's what Acts 17 says. God determined when and where you were going to be born, and God has already determined the last day of my life, and God has already determined the last day of your life. That'll wake some of us up. God already knows. So does that mean, Pastor, that there's no use in me making probably any decision? I just let happen what is going to happen. I'm nothing but a robot. Absolutely not. God has not made me or you into robots. The truth in your outline is you and I have freedom of choice. But the Bible says our freedom of choice is limited. I have freedom, but I have it with limits. The Bible says that God has placed boundaries beyond which I cannot go. In other words, it's almost like, if you will, if you see life as a big circle, God is simply saying you can operate within inside this circle, but there is a boundary, and you cannot go beyond that. I have freedom and you have freedom, but I don't have total freedom, and neither do you. It's like being, another way to see it, it's like being on an ocean liner. Say you're headed to Hong Kong. Every day you can get up. The boat's got 3 decks or 11, whatever, depending on how big you are. And every day you can do whatever you want to do. You can go on first deck, second, third, fourth, whatever. You can go wherever you want to go. You can do what you want to do. You can watch movies. You can go to the gym. You can eat. You can swim. You can sleep. You can eat. You can do other things, and you can eat. You can do all those things. There are many things you can do. You do whatever you want to do. There's only one thing you cannot change. You cannot change the fact the boat's going to Hong Kong. That's what God is saying. You and I have got freedom, but we don't have ultimate freedom. God is still the determiner of our life. There are boundaries. And so here's the truth in your outline. We have freedom of choice, but we are not free to choose the consequences of those choices. God says that if I choose a certain way to live, I have the freedom to do that. I do not have the freedom about the consequences. Now, that in itself explains a lot of what's going on in people's lives today, right? You've got freedom. You can choose. You can choose what you want to do. You cannot choose the consequences. God has predetermined, though. You do A, B is going to happen. Why? Because God says that's the way it's going to be. So as we get ready to take the supper this morning, I want to point out some practical ways that God's in control of your life and my life and how it impacts us, so that when you take the supper this morning as a born-again child of God because you're trusting in Christ, and that's the only ones who take the supper, as you do that, you can do it with your eyes wide open and you can give him honor and praise and glory because of what God is doing in your life. So number one, God is in control, so my plans and your plans have a limit. They have a limit. So here's the first truth in your outline. All of our plans are tentative. Every day that I start my life, I need to realize, okay, I've got my plan. I know what I want to do. But I need to remember my plans today are tentative. Proverbs 19:21. Many plans are in a man's mind, but it is the Lord's purpose for him that will stand. Proverbs 16:1. We can make our plans, but the final outcome is in God's hands. Isn't it true that the best thought through plans that we have made oftentimes never get played out like we planned? But we had it so well planned out, but it didn't fall through. It didn't go the way we thought. Our plans are tentative for one simple reason. I can't see into the future, and neither can you. So you write down somewhere, all of my plans and your plans are changeable. God determines the boundaries of my life. God determines the boundaries of your life. And here's the insight. Often God has a different idea from ours. And so when I start my day with all my plans, I have to understand, okay, this is what I'm thinking, but my Father already has his plan. And I need to understand my plan is tentative. Many of us did not marry somebody we seriously dated. How many of you would say yes to that? You did not marry somebody you seriously dated. Nobody? There are some of you being honest. Thank you. I appreciate that. Others are like, oh, I'm not going to say it. I'm not going to mention it. Our first idea for what we were going to do in life, our life's work, a lot of us, if not most of us, are doing something totally different from what we thought that we would do. Why? Because God changed our plans. I have to be flexible in my plans. And so do you. And that's what the word is saying. Now, there are two prevailing attitudes that I want to mention in our lives is how we walk before the Lord. Two attitudes about life. Number one is presumption. You and I, every one of us in here are at some point or another guilty of presumption. And that is when, whether I intended it or not, whether it's conscious or not, I act as though I don't need God. I act as though I've got everything all figured out, that I know what I want to do and it's going to work, or if it doesn't, I'll be able to figure out what needs to be done. And what happens is I don't wind up praying about it. Maybe it's not that I intended that, but I don't wind up. And so what that is, whether intended or not, to not pray about it is an attitude of presumption. You are presuming that this is going to happen, and you haven't even cleared it with the Almighty. And there's a distinct warning in Scripture about that attitude. James chapter 4, verse 13. Now listen. You who say, today or tomorrow, we will go to this city or that city, spend a year there, carry on business, and make money. See, it's like, I got this, I got my plan. And then he says, you don't even know what will happen tomorrow. God said, you haven't talked to me. You don't even know what's going to happen tomorrow. I already have my plan. It is sovereign. Everything's going to end the way that I say it's going to end. I want you working with me. You're not even talking to me about this. He said, instead, you ought to say, if it's the Lord's will, we will live and do this or do that. You know, there's a guy in the Old Testament by the name of King Nebuchadnezzar. His heart was full of pride. His story's in Daniel chapter 4. Be good to look at that. God gave this guy such huge success. There was nobody anywhere that was as wealthy as he was, and he was totally full of himself. God had got him where he was in life, and he took all of the credit to himself. Well, the Lord gave him a confusing dream, and nobody could help him understand what it was. And then God put into Daniel the interpretation, and through a series of events had Daniel put in front of the king to tell him this message from God. And Daniel said basically this. He said, King, God is the one who sets up kings. And so to me and you, he's saying, I'm the one who sets up leaders. I'm the one who establishes pastors. I am the one who sets up productive and successful businessmen and businesswomen. I'm the one who sets up presidents. I'm the one who sets up congresspeople. I am the one. God is the one who sets kings up and puts them down. And he says, God set you up, O king, and because of your arrogance, you will lose your mind and be driven from society. You will live in the woods like an animal for 7 years until your fingernails are like bird claws, and you will eat grass like a cow until you look up to heaven and admit that God rules in the lives of men, and you admit God is the one who gives success, and you admit that God is the one from whom advancement comes to whomsoever he will. And the Bible says it happened just like God warned, because the king refused to humble himself before the Lord. And after 7 years of lunacy, God restored the king's mind. Wasn't through anything the king had done. It was out of the mercy of God. And he restored him to his kingship. And these are the final words of Nebuchadnezzar that are recorded. He said, Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, whose works are all faithful and right and whose ways are just. Now listen, and those who walk in pride, he is able to abase and to humble. That's our warning, right? That's our warning. Look at the truth in your outline. You cannot fight God and win. And so we make plans. It's what we do to keep life moving, right? It is not good when you get up in the morning and somebody says, what are you going to do? And you're like, I don't know. That's not a good thing. That's not a plan. You need a plan. But you got to realize your plans are tentative. Some people make plans, and if they change, they have absolutely a nervous breakdown. God says, make plans. But godly faith says, even though I've made a plan, I know ultimately God's the one that calls the shots. And this thing may change on me. And that's how you're supposed to live. We're not supposed to live with presumption. We are supposed to live, number two, with cooperation. We include God in our goal setting. How do you do that? How do you include God in your goal setting and in your life? Through prayer. And so the truth is, anything without prayer is presumption. Father, guide me. Lord, I want to do what you are going to bless. You know, years ago, when our country was a lot closer to the Lord than it is today, people used to end a letter that they would write, ink, pen, paper, and they would write a letter. They would end it, and down at the bottom, they would say DV. And that DV stands for Deo Volente, and it means God willing. It's the same thing when you and I say, let's get together tomorrow, the Lord willing. And somebody will say, well, we'll see you tomorrow. And I will say, Lord willing, we'll see you there. Why? Because I don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. And if I meet them tomorrow, it is only because what? God let me do it. It is because God did not stop me. That's how you and I are to live our lives. Proverbs 16 and 9. We should make plans counting on God to direct us. That's cooperation. Father, this seems right. This is what I feel like we need to do. But Lord, you lead me. You are in control. My plans are not final until you agree. So the first thing that God is teaching us is, number one, God is in control, so our plans have a limit. But then finally, my problems have a purpose. My problem and your problem has a purpose. You don't like it? I totally get it. I don't enjoy my problems either. But as a child of God, all of my problems have a purpose. It's really quiet. Is that a truth? Amen. It is, isn't it? Huh? 1 Peter 1, verse 6 and 7. At present, you may be temporarily harassed by all kinds of trials. This is no accident. It happens to prove your faith, which is infinitely more valuable than gold. This morning, when you and I come by to take the Lord's Supper and remember Christ who died on the cross for us, I want you to hear his words. And these are God's words. Now listen, this is what I believe God is going to say to you. As you walked out, I think these are the words of God to you. Your life, son, daughter of mine, is not a series of random events that have no meaning. As my son, as my daughter, nothing has come to you without my permission. Nothing. I am in control. As a child of God, that does not make me mad. It makes me glad. Because I'm in a broken world. I'm in a world where my body, my wife's body, my kids' bodies, my grandchildren's bodies are broken. They are flawed. And anything in the world can happen. And I'm living on a planet with a bunch of crazy people who do crazy things. And what helps me lay down at night in peace is that my Father has said to me through his word, your life will never be a series of random events. I am watching over you, and nothing will come to you without my permission. Nothing. The truth in your outline, everything that happens in the life of a child of God is Father-filtered. And that does not mean that every event that happens in my life or your life is God's will. I don't believe cancer was God's will for me. I don't believe the early death of my middle sister was God's will. I don't believe the hurt and the pain of this planet is God's will. Life-altering accidents, premature death. There's a lot that happens in our life that's not God's will. You say, John, that's a huge statement. Did not the Lord teach us in Scripture that we are to pray, Father, your will be done where? On earth as it is in heaven. There's only one place where the will of the Father is done every second of every day. It is in heaven. It is not on earth. There's a lot happening on this planet. It's not the will of the Father. But nothing happens except God permits it. Are you hearing me? Don't be laying a lot of wicked, evil stuff at the Father's feet. This world is broken and it is in rebellion to the Creator God. And there's a lot of stuff goes on that God doesn't have anything to do with. The sin we committed or others did that touched my life or your life, God allows and he permits problems and uses them for a greater purpose in my life and yours. Some of us have been hurt by bosses. We have been hurt by our own brothers and sisters. That's why we don't go to family reunions. We've been hurt by other employees. We've been hurt by other people. And maybe they meant what they said or they did. Maybe they didn't. But God meant it for good. Or it would have never happened. The only reason he permitted it is because he would work good to you out of it. There are people who don't like you. There's probably somebody right now who wants your job. Here's the charge in your outline. Look past your pain and look for God's purpose. Look for his purpose this morning. And maybe you're at outs with the Father. You're just hurt. You love him, but you're just hurt because of what you have gone through. Listen, consider it that God is permitting this because God maybe is wanting to grow your faith. He's wanting to teach you perseverance. He's wanting to turn you maybe from some sin that's in your life, get your life focused back on him. You remember Joseph in the Old Testament? Joseph was so loved by his dad. His dad made a huge mistake as a parent, didn't he? giving him a coat of many colors over his brothers, bringing about family jealousy. They got so mad that at the right time they sold him into slavery, told his dad he got killed by an animal. He goes down into Egypt, gets a good job, and then the guy's wife wants to seduce him, and he holds his heart honorable for the Lord, and she lies about him and gets him thrown into prison. He's in prison for years. I know he struggled about what he was having to go through. I'm trying to live right, and here I am in prison. How does this make any sense with all the visions and the dreams that you have given me? But God had him right where he wanted him to be. God permitted everything for him to be right where God wanted him. And at the right time, God brings him up to second in command in all the country of Egypt. And that's because there is a famine coming. And at just the right time, by his wisdom, food has been set by, and he saves millions of lives, not to mention his own family. And he comes eventually to the place where he's face to face with his own brothers, the guys who put him in everything he's gone through, but have gotten him to where he is. And when they tell him that they're afraid of him, that he is going to be mean to them because of what they did to him, and they beg him to forgive him, Joseph comes back to them in Genesis 50 and verse 20, and he says this. He said, "You, my brothers, intended it to harm me. You did it to hurt me. But God intended it for good, to accomplish what is being done today. If God had not permitted your meanness, I would not be here saving not only my life, but your life." And God gets the glory. So look at the invitation, if you would, this morning. What I want to encourage you to do as the choir gets ready, they're going to sing for us in just a moment. I want you to listen carefully. Number one, ask God. Before you come this morning, instead of complaining about that boss or that job, instead of worrying about your finances, instead of giving up on your marriage that you've invested so much in, God, whom you say you know, is in control. And what he is saying to you is, ask of me. Seek my face. Get to my ears to speak to me. Knock at the door of heaven. I want you to ask of me. I'm the one that's in charge. I'm in control. Ask. You have not because you ask not. You don't understand where you are because you're not asking me. Ask, and I will give you strength to trust my plan for you. And then number two, include God. Include him in your planning. Make plans this morning only after first seeking his direction. Prayer matters. Pray before you move. Three, don't presume on God. There's somebody here this morning, maybe on the sound of my voice, and right now you're thinking, I'll make it right with God. I'll get serious about the Lord. I'll make peace with him. I want to go to heaven, and I will do it, but just not today. Let me tell you what that is. That is the attitude of presumption. Because the Bible says God does not promise you tomorrow. He just promises that if you make it to tomorrow, he will be there. But he never says you will be there. God says, I'll be there, but you may not. And so if you need to make it right with the Lord, do it today. And then number four, remember God's the boss. I think one of the most comforting things is his sovereignty. God's in control. Can you say that with me? God's in control. Would you say that? God's in control. All right, now listen. When life has you down and overwhelmed, God's what? In control. When you're sick and you can't work, God's what? When you stand by the casket and you wonder, how does this make sense? Why now? What's the future hold? You remember God's what? God's what? God is sovereign. He has the right to call the shots in my life and yours. None of us would be here if it wasn't for him. The most intelligent, rational decision I can make is to say, Father, you are sovereign. You are God all the time. And I want to work with you, not against you. I want to be a Joseph, Father. You have a right to call the shots in my life. I've made a lot of plans without consulting you, and that makes me understand why I've had a lot of the problems I've had in my life. I realize my problems have a purpose, and I want to cooperate with you. And if there's somebody here this morning and you've never opened your heart to Jesus Christ, as we get ready, you should not take this supper this morning because you've never come to faith in Christ. But here's what I want you to do. When people begin to move, I want you to come. I want you to come and I want you to walk beside the table. Don't take anything, but you just go to the altar and you get before Him. And here's how I want to encourage you to pray that, Father, I know, if you know this, I know Jesus Christ is your Son. I know He is God. And I believe, Father, Jesus died for me. And as best I understand, I am trusting my life to Jesus today. Father, I'm yours. And I want you to lead me. I want you to guide me. And I am asking you to please forgive me. And Father, when I die, I want you to bring me home to heaven. I want to come and live with you. And I ask this not in my name. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.